We've been in Matthew chapter 5 for quite a while on Sunday evenings. We're still very much at the opening section, really, of this sermon that Jesus taught. We're really coming now into a whole series of practical applications and examples and illustrations that the Lord Jesus is going to bring to us. If you are a Christian who has the kind of character spoken of in the Beatitudes, fleshed out, living in the world, what does that actually look like? Well, that really is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. And we saw last Lord's evening from verse 13, with the illustration of us being salt of the earth, that there is something distinctly wrong with the world. And I concentrated more last week on the fact that it shows us that the world is desperately in need of salt. It's in need of purification. It's in need of that which will come and purge away the things that have made it so rotten to the core. And what it means to be salt is largely expanded on throughout the sermon. And then in verses 14 and 16, really still on the same kind of theme, really, as Jesus gives us this big picture as to what he is actually talking about before he goes into the detail. He says, "You are the light of the world," and he uses the illustration of light. You are the light of the world. You see, there's a wonderful miracle that takes place in the life of every sinner who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is as much a miracle as when in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now that light, of course, was part of the physical creation that God was making. But there's something that takes place when God's light comes into a sinful heart that is no less a miracle. And God is still working such miracles today. Because you see, our souls, the Bible describes as being very dark places. So we saw last week the emphasis that the world is in need of salt. This week, the emphasis is that the world is dark and it is in need of light. Let there be light. The world needs light. Well, I want us, first of all, just to think about that opening phrase that Jesus says to his disciples, and that is true of everyone who's become a follower of him. "You are the light of the world." Quite a remarkable statement when you think that Jesus said that he is the light of the world. He says you are too, if you're in Christ. And if you're bearing me, then you become lights also. And so that is a huge thing for Jesus to say about anyone and everyone who is a Christian. Well, before we come on and look at three particular points, one for each of those verses, 14, 15, 16. Let's just consider for a moment that phrase, "You are the light of the world." And I just want to take you through a few scriptures that help us to see this is one subject where there's lots of scriptures to choose from. So here's a selection of scriptures that I'd like us to just go through briefly, just to understand what it is that needs to happen to someone for them to be one of these lights of the world. And I want you to examine yourself as we go through them with the Word of God open. Listen to what the Bible says and see if this is true of you. That when Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," that he's speaking about you. Let's begin towards the end of the New Testament in 1 John 1 and verse 5, where we read these words. "This is the message which we have heard from him," that is God, "and declare to you, that God is light." That's why we sang the hymn, "Eternal Light." "And in him is no darkness at all." God is light. It speaks of his purity, his sinlessness. It speaks of his righteousness. It speaks of his majesty and his glory. It speaks of the fact that God is self-sustaining. He needs nothing from outside of himself. God does not reflect light. God is light. And there is no darkness in him at all. So we immediately, from that one verse, we get this immediate contrast that God is light, but the world is dark. Darkness is used throughout the Bible to speak of sin and lawlessness and rebellion against God. Light and dark. Then from Matthew chapter 6, we read this. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And that verse is saying, although God is light, we are not light. We are dark. God is light. We are sinful. God is without sin. And using this very simple illustration of light, the Bible rams home its message of our sinful state before the Lord. We are all born in darkness. John chapter 3 and verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Not only are we born dark, we love it there. We run from the light because we prefer the shadows. And that describes the nature of one who is dark. We're happy to be in darkness when we're in our sin. We love it there. We have no thought for God. Our deeds were evil. But the Bible describes people for whom and in whom a remarkable transformation takes place. Let me read a verse from 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now there's the gospel, using the illustration of light and dark. He has called you. Graham mentioned that this morning around the Lord's table. We've been called. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. There is a wonderful transformation that sinners may know. How does it happen? The Bible tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, that's Genesis 1:3, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He has shined his light. He who is light has shined his light into the darkness of our hearts that we might know him. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We see in Jesus the man who is God, who died for sinners. And God shines that truth into our hearts. Ephesians 5:8. Here's a very simple declaration. We read it in the reading that Vic did for us before. You once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for you were once darkness. Now, I want you to notice something very particular about the words that are used there. I've mentioned this before. It's worth mentioning again. It doesn't just say you were in the dark. It says you were darkness. It was your sin and my sin that is the cause of the dark. If it wasn't for your sin and my sin, there would be no darkness. There would still only be God's glorious light. We've caused the darkness. It's not someone else's fault, and I've just got caught up in it somehow. It's me. It's actually me. I'm the problem. I am the darkness. But now, if you will trust in Christ, you are light in the Lord. You remember when we were going through Peter's letter in our Wednesday studies, you are to become partakers of the divine nature. What is God's nature? His nature is that he is light. So what do we become if we're partakers of his nature? Well, here it is. Well, one example of it anyway. You are light in the Lord. You've become a partaker of his nature. You have become that which God is. What's that? To become that which God is? Walk as children of light. And our verse from Matthew 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You are either darkness or you are light. And if you are darkness, if you will turn from your sin, and if you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, today you can be light in the Lord. That's the gospel. Where do you stand? Where are you? Which are you? Are you darkness or are you light? Well, for those of us who have been wonderfully and gloriously saved, if you are light, then the Lord Jesus gives us three things to think about as to what it means to be light. And so in the remainder of our time this evening, I want to look with you one at a time at the rest of verse 14 and then verse 15 and then 16 and look at three particular things about the nature of us being the light of the world. What does it mean? What's the implications of being light? Well, first of all, let's look at the second half of verse 14, where Jesus says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And the first point is this: you are to be a conspicuous light. The word conspicuous means that it should be clear, obvious, not hidden. During World War II, my granddad was an air raid patrol warden. And one of the jobs that he had to do as an ARP was to walk around all the streets and make sure that all the houses had their blackout curtains properly shut so that there was not the smallest chink of light shining through. Now, for those of you under the age of, well, my age, during World War II, cities like Liverpool were under threat of being bombed. And on a clear night, you will be amazed how far even the smallest light can travel. And if you've ever gone down your road in the night time, you will know that you've often been able to tell whether or not your neighbours were in, because even though their curtains are shut and even though their blinds are closed, you can still see some light coming through the window. And so they would have proper blackout curtains that no light would penetrate. And the air raid patrol guys would walk around the streets, making sure that all of those curtains were shut, so that not the smallest chink of light was shining through. because a city with its lights on cannot be hidden. And danger was lurking round every corner. If you've ever driven along the M62 over the Pennines on a nice clear night in either direction, you'll have noticed the literally dozens of towns and cities of East Lancashire and West Yorkshire that can be seen for miles around in the darkness as all these orange lights disappear way into the distance onto the horizon. Drive that same stretch of road during the day and you would hardly notice that most of those towns were there. They just kind of blend into the landscape. But go on a clear night over the top of the Pennines on the 62 and all of these towns become instantly visible and you can see them stretching away into the distance. Because light has been introduced into darkness. You see, even only a small light can clearly be seen in the dark. The contrast between the two is so very, very great. And Jesus is comparing us to a city that is set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. That, says Jesus, is to be the life of every Christian. Obvious, clear. We are called by the Lord Jesus to be conspicuous lights. We are to be seen in the darkness. I wonder if you, like me, can think back to your earlier experience as a younger Christian when you would go to a certain place or you would meet up with a particular group of people and you would immediately pull across the blackout curtains and no one would know the difference. Ever done that as a Christian? I can remember to my shame quite a few occasions when I did that. And the curtains came across and shine as a light here in front of them. But Jesus says we are to be clearly seen for who we are. The world is very dark, and the world needs your light if you are in Christ. The light that he has made you to be. Will you be a conspicuous light during your walk for the Lord this week? So that's verse 14. He calls us to be conspicuous lights, clearly seen. Then verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Secondly, you are to be a radiating light. You are to be one from whom the light goes out. Light and dark is a really good illustration to use, isn't it, for these purposes? Light and dark have very different properties. There are certain things that you can say about the one that you can't say about the other. Let me give you some examples. Darkness is the absence of light, but light is not the absence of darkness. You have to think about some of these, get your head around them. Number two, you can block out the light to make it dark, but you can't block out the dark to make it light. The two are not the same. Light casts out darkness and overcomes the darkness. But darkness cannot cast out or overcome the light. So, when it's light outside, as it was this morning, and the The sunlight floods in through the windows. There's no dark switch on the wall, and you can flick the dark switch and turn on the dark bulb and make it dark. It's impossible. No such technology exists. But when it's dark outside, you can switch on the light switch and switch on the light. And the light overcomes the darkness. But you can't overcome light with dark. You can only overcome dark with light. And the light radiates out into the whole place. The world, which is dark, needs light. Because the light overcomes the darkness. And that's the only way round it works. The world is dark. You are light. And your light is to radiate to those around you. In this sermon, as we make our way through it, Jesus is going to teach us not only how to be a conspicuous light, but how to be a radiating light. So shedding forth God's love and grace and mercy, proclaiming the truth of the gospel, which also shines its light on sin and lawlessness. It's not sufficient just to be a light. You've got to be the kind of light that Jesus says you ought to be. And that is, first of all, a conspicuous light. And secondly, you are to be a radiating light. And then finally, in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So thirdly, you are to be a glorifying light. A glorifying light. One that glorifies God. We are to bring glory to Him by means of our good works, which is one of the key ways that we shine the light and that it radiates out from us. People are to see that Christians are of such benefit to have around them that they give glory to God. Do your friends and colleagues think that you are a benefit to have around? They should. They might despise you for the doctrine that you speak of when you try to share the gospel with them. But when they consider your conduct and they listen to your speech and they observe your attitude, they should only ever be impressed by what they see. Those around you, they should be experiencing the care, the thoughtfulness, the generosity, the kindness, the compassion, the gentleness, the integrity, the faithfulness, the truthfulness, the Christ-likeness of a Christian believer. Is that their experience when they rub shoulders with you? And their only conclusion is to admire what they see. And God gets all the glory because they realize this is the power of God at work in a sinful life. What a difference! What a light! So clear! Radiating out towards me, and I can feel it. And I can see it. So tangible, I can almost touch it. Such is the power of God at work in this Christian. That's what God is calling us to do and be. That's the kind of light that Jesus is asking all who will follow him to be. We can glimpse through these words so quickly. Oh yeah, I'm a light, that's me. But do we really pause to think about the import of what Jesus is really saying? You are light if you're in Christ. What an impact the Lord would have us make. It's true, of course, sometimes people will react adversely against us because they love darkness rather than light. And sometimes there'll come a point where they react against you because it's just too much for them. They just can't take it in. They just can't understand how someone can be so different to them, and they actually react against you because they will love darkness more than light. We've seen that from the scripture. But nevertheless, we should really take on board what it is to be this light. And it's my prayer that as we continue through this sermon and as we just feast on the words of Christ and as we sit at his knee and are instructed by him and we listen to his teaching, that throughout the rest of this sermon that Jesus brings, that we'll have these key things that he brings to our attention in his opening verses about salt and light. We'll have those kind of at the back of our mind all the time. Yeah, it's about being salt and light. And as we go through all these different examples and illustrations and situations, all the time we think, yeah, this is what being salt and light is all about. This is how I work it out in practice. That's what it needs to look like in my life. They're the things I need to be doing. They're the things I need to be avoiding. We saw that in the passage in Ephesians 5 that Vic read for us, that verse about light was kind of right in the middle of. And that's kind of the fulcrum verse in that little passage. The first seven verses of 1 to 5, first seven verses of Ephesians 5, Paul is talking about all the things that we should no longer be doing, that we should no longer be like. Why? Because, verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So the first bit is about doing away with the darkness, and then after that he's talking about what it means to be in the light. And so verse 8 is the hinge there, it's where it shifts around. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And so that's a useful passage to bear in mind also, as that section about the light is the pivot point between the two. Which side are we on? Which side are you on? If you just concentrate on that opening section of Ephesians 5, with verse 8 right in the middle, you were once darkness, but you are now light. Come on, which side are you on? Which will it be? And if you are on the side of the light, will you not be the kind of light that Jesus would have you be? I want to conclude by just quoting someone. It's J.C. Ryle. Surprise, surprise. J.C. Ryle, in his expository thoughts on the Gospels, reflects upon that little section that we've been looking at tonight and last week about salt and light as a Christian. Here's his conclusion, and I'm going to let it be mine. Surely, if words mean anything, we are meant to learn from these two figures, that is salt and light, that there must be something marked, distinct, and peculiar about our character if we are true Christians. It will never do to idle through life, thinking and living like others, if we mean to be owned by Christ as his people. Have we grace? Then it must be seen. Have we the Spirit? Then there must be fruit. Have we any saving religion? Then there must be a difference of habits, tastes, and turn of mind between us and those who think only of the world. It is perfectly clear that true Christianity is something more than being baptized and going to church. Salt and light evidently imply peculiarity, both of heart and life, of faith and practice, We must dare to be singular and unlike the world if we mean to be saved. Well, we pray that the Lord will help us to truly examine ourselves in the light of the Scriptures, and that we, this week, will be light in this dark world.